Certainly good to see those of you who are gathered this morning to worship the Lord. I enjoyed the preaching, Brother Steve. That was very, very blessed, very able, and a lot of points that I'll go home and think about this afternoon. So thank you for that. Thank the Lord for that. We trust this morning that we've all come for the purpose of worship. If we've come for any other reason, we're not going to get all the blessings that God would give to us when we come in the Spirit and in truth. And you have to have both of those.
Amen.
I think there are a lot of folks out there that have the truth, but they're sort of short on some spirit.
That's right.
And there's a lot of folks out there seem to be very spiritual, but they don't have any truth.
Right.
So, you know, I enjoy worshiping where you can find abundant blessings of both of those things.
Amen.
So I want to be just mindful of the time also this afternoon. I look forward to hearing Brother Chris and what the Lord's given to him. But I want to begin in the second chapter of Genesis, and then we'll go over to Hebrews, and I want to talk about a few minutes about the subject of rest that's under consideration here. In the second chapter of Genesis, we find that the Lord did something that the Lord did not have to do, and he did it on the seventh day. The first 6 days were days of creation. God made everything there was. There's nothing made that's not attributed to the creative power of God. All things were made by him, for him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in that, I like that all things are made for him. They're not made for us. We don't have ownership. We may have possession, but we don't have ownership. And the Lord's given those things to our possession to do with according to his instruction. To tend the ground and to grow and to prosper, but they belong to the Lord. But the second chapter of Genesis says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." And I do believe that God created everything that there is within those 6 days. I believe that those 6 days were the evening and the morning, a literal 24-hour period of time. And I believe the earth's probably about 6,000 years old, maybe seven, who knows. But I don't believe it's billions of years old. I believe the Lord, God created Adam to look old when he created him. Adam looked like a 20, 30-year-old man on his first day of life. So if God wanted to create the world with gorges and gouges and rivers flowing and cracked rocks, he can do that and make it look older as a test of our faith. But all this was done in 6 days, and the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. There's a lot of he's in that, isn't there? There's a lot of his work, his rest. But the Lord did something that he didn't have to do. God was not tired on the seventh day. The end of the sixth day, creation was finished. Everything that was ever going to be made is made. Now, we weren't there, but we come from something that came from something that came from something that was there, Adam and Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. So she and Adam represented all mankind after them. But everything was made. Nothing else needed to be made. And God ended his work. When God ends anything, he's through with it.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That meant he was through with the particular part that had to be accomplished on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean he's going back to heaven, sit down, and never do anything else. He stood up once, I remember that, and he'll stand up again one day and come back and get us. I don't believe he'll ever touch feet upon the earth, but we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and he'll set the sheep to the right hand and the goats to the left, and he'll dispense justice and he'll dispense mercy. So the Lord's work is not done in everything that he does, but a particular piece of what Jesus Christ came to do, or everything that he came to do. Let me be careful here. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets. He finished the work of salvation in the redemptive responsibility that was given to him. It was finished. The debt was paid.
Amen.
So there's nothing else to be paid. But I remember the Apostle Paul says we wait for redemption to wit, the resurrection of the body. So we're waiting on the Lord to come back. We're waiting on the resurrection. Jesus still has some things he's going to do. But salvation is accomplished on behalf of all those that God intended it to be accomplished for. All that were given to Christ, he has redeemed them. So on the seventh day, he rested. Now, you'll find when God does things that he doesn't have to do, there is always a reason. God doesn't do anything that doesn't make sense to God. Right. It may not make sense to us, but that's our fault, not right. his.
Amen.
God does things sometimes to set examples for us. And I think this rest is pointing toward a rest in the New Testament that I'm very interested in this morning. And so if we go over to the book of Hebrews, the Lord permitting the Apostle Paul writing over here, in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and the ninth verse, the writer says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." So this is an intended rest.
Yes.
God never intended that the wicked find any rest.
Right, right.
Now, they have a temporary earthly joy here, I guess, if that may not even be the best word, but they have a temporary earthly pleasure, maybe we could say that. It's not a godly joy. It's not a true joy, and it's not an everlasting joy. But they're sort of prosperous here in this world. They tend to prosper in the things that they do. And us children of God seem to wonder why we don't ever prosper, we think. At least not in the things of the world. But I'm glad I don't prosper in the things of the world because that indicates we're just lowly pilgrims in a wayfaring land. But there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So if there's a rest to the people of God, and we're the people of God, I want us to get there. I want us to find it. And I think this is a rest that is going to happen before we get into the eternal presence of God.
Amen.
I think there's some rest we can have while we live here. But I also think there's a lot of misery we can have while we live here.
Right.
I remember a preacher one time said, there is a hell for God's children, and it's coming up right here. Not the eternal place,
right.
But I know old Jonah found some hell while he lived here. David found some hell while he lived here. And I know that you all have found some hell while you live here. And it's always absent from God and present with sin. It's always in the presence of Satan. And he's lurking around. He's around every corner. And we ought to be like Jesus. Get thee behind me, Satan. I like what the little rascal said. Which one it was, but he said, get thee behind me and don't push. But he's always there. He's always tagging on us until we draw nigh unto Jesus.
Amen.
And then Jesus draws nigh unto us, resist the devil, and he'll flee. So if you want to get rid of him, you got to do some resisting. That's a little bit of work, isn't it? We're going to find out in one of these verses, if you want to get to rest, you got to have some labor.
Amen.
There's no true rest without labor. I remember sometimes daddy look at me and say, well, what are you doing? I'm resting. Why? He ain't done nothing. You need to be working to find some rest. The rest of the weary is sweet. But the rest of the lazy, just that doesn't do a whole lot. It might look good from all outward appearance. But we find the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's children here and a rest. And a particular example, if we go back, I think, in the Numbers chapter 12 or 13 there. But the next verse he says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works.
Amen.
And here's the reference back, as God did from his. God's rest was an indicator that the work was finished. Our rest is an indicator that Jesus' work is finished.
Amen.
Because we have a labor until the day we die. I visit with a lot of older folks who are maybe in the nursing home, and they'll say, Brother Owens, what am I supposed to be doing? I can't go to church anymore, I can't do this, and I can't do that. I said, well, what can you do? Tell me something you can do. And they said, well, I try to read my Bible. And I pray for folks. I said, well, keep that. That's what you're going to do.
Amen.
If you can't do what you used to do, do what you can do.
Absolutely.
As long as you can draw breath, you can pray for somebody. As long as you can speak, you can encourage others of God's children along their weary path. Because you've got a lot of experience. You've got a lot of examples of how God's delivered you in your life. Tell folks about those.
Right.
So you may not be able to do as much, but the quality doesn't have to go down. The next verse, the apostle says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, what was the fall? Well, if you go back over to Numbers 12, 13, 14, right around in there, you'll find the story of God delivering the children of Israel to the border of Canaan.
Yeah.
They got there. And Moses said, okay, I'm going to send 12 of you men over there and spy this place out. Not that he can make a decision to go in, but just so they have some idea of what they need to be prepared for to see what it looks like. And so they went over and they stayed 40 days and 40 nights. And you know what? They saw marvelous things. I hope that when you come into the church today, you see marvelous things. I hope that you've seen a cluster of grapes this morning, so large that it takes two men to carry it. I hope you've seen some giants in the church today, because you know what there are.
Amen.
And the giants in the church today are the humblest, smallest members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
I hope you've seen some tall walls, not to keep the children of God out, but to keep the world out.
Right.
I hope there's some amazing things for you in the land of Canaan today. And this is Canaan right here.
Right.
This is Canaan. But 10 of those men came back to Moses and to the rest of the children of Israel. And they said, listen, yeah, this is a great place. And yeah, the grapes are big, but you know what? The sons of Anak are there. The giants are there. The cities, the walls are so tall, we can't take those places. Our children will be destroyed by the people over there. They will be prey unto the Canaanites. And everybody started crying. Two men stood up and said, hey, God gave this to us.
That's right.
What are y'all crying about? You know, let's go get it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think baptism ought to be an immediate response to the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
I don't want to preach the gospel this morning and you say, well, I'll take that home and think about it.
Right.
I want to preach the gospel this morning and baptize 3,000 people.
Amen.
I want to preach the gospel, have an immediate decision by the sin-sick child of God that this is for me and I need to follow the Lord and I need to do what he said to do.
Amen.
I don't know if there's any towels back here, but I bet we could get some water, and I bet we could go home dripping wet. There's not one preacher in here who wouldn't drive home dripping wet if he could baptize somebody today. The response to the gospel should be immediate. It's not something to consider and think about. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, is what Jesus said. And it was a righteous thing for him to be baptized. And in that, he set an example for us.
Right. Sure
He didn't have to be baptized to go to heaven, you know. And we don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, but it sure does help get a little heaven while we live here.
Amen.
Amen.
Because it is the example that Jesus set. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Isn't that an interesting thing? You need to labor to rest. Because only then is it true rest.
That's right.
And what's the labor we need to do? We need to overcome our ignorance.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said in several places, he said, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ignorance is an enemy of God's children. Now, there are lots of things I don't want to know about. But we do need to know enough about the devil to avoid him. We need to know enough that when we have to try the spirits, we understand what's going on and we can see them for as they are. But we don't need to know enough to be enticed by it.
That's right.
But ignorance concerning the things of God is an enemy unto his people. And so let's just go back real quick and we'll conclude our thoughts in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul had a desire for his people. And I know that all of you have a desire for the Lord's people, especially the ministers in here. The Lord said to Peter, "Follow me and I'll make you fishermen, fishers of men." We enjoy catching folks every now and then. And I'm not talking about the little brim that you have to throw back after a while. I want that big old bass. I want something to take home and to mount on the wall. Not that I can glory in it, but you know, it's good to see a full house in the church so you can glory in God. That the Lord, I'd rather see a thousand people have had their hearts and minds turned toward God than two or three. Now, I'm thankful for the two or three.
Amen.
But let's just be honest. We want the gospel to reach as many people as possible. And that's the labor of the ministry. And it ought to be the heart's desire of all of God's children to share what they have, their testimony with their friends, neighbors, family, that sort of thing. And the best life you can live, is the best testimony you have is a godly life. Especially in times of tribulation and misery. And I've seen people, and I didn't have to ask them, "Why are you so happy?" I knew. But folks that don't know, and they see people who's lost a loved one, who are suffering some terminal illness, who've had financial problems, who've had this tragedy and that tragedy, and one thing after another, and you talk to them, and they're just full of hope, and they're smiling, and they're rejoicing. And folks that don't understand that, "Well, why are you so happy? You should be miserable." You know, Paul and Silas should have been miserable in the prison house. Well, you lock me up and chain me up, I'd be crying. But if the Lord's with us, we'd be singing. We ought to be the most rejoiceful people. But sometimes we're not, because we haven't labored enough to get there. The 10th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about Israel. He's talking about God's people, his covenant people, Paul's people. Remember, they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. So he's talking about the Lord's people in Israel, in natural Israel. And he says an interesting thing here. He says that they might be saved. Paul's wasn't supposed to get saved who are not saved. But we need to understand what he's talking about.
Amen.
First of all, these are the Lord's people.
Amen.
They are already covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, "That it is finished" applied to them just as much as it applied to Paul. They're going to be in heaven when they draw their final breath. Amen. The Lord will set them to the right hand when he comes back and take them to glory. They'll be reunited with their bodies. They'll be perfect and righteous and holy for all eternity. But while they live here, they've got some misery going on. They're trying to do something that's already been done for them. Now, we have a lot of labor to do, and Paul tells us to continue in our labor and in our works, but the labor that Jesus Christ has already finished doesn't have to be redone. And first of all, it can't be done by us anyway. That's a waste of time. You ever try to do something that's not even your task anyway? Something you're not able to do. You can expend a lot of energy. If I wanted to move that tree out there and I went out there and I just started pushing against it, I could wear myself out pretty quick trying to push that tree over.
Right.
But I can't push that tree over.
Right.
And it doesn't belong to me, so I don't have the authority to get rid of the trees. It belongs to somebody else. But we can sure look like we're doing a whole lot. There are a lot of fun. The Pharisees always looked like they were doing a lot of work. And they were, but it was useless work.
Amen.
Standing on the street corner preaching about and repeating repetitions, not so the Lord might hear it, but other people might hear it. Beating on their chest, telling folks how good they were. And there's a lot of those folks today in the world. How do we know these are the Lord's children? Well, Paul said here, "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They have a godly zeal.
Amen. Yeah.
And the Lord told his people, "Be zealous. Be therefore zealous and repent." If you have a godly zeal, a true, sincere desire to serve God, it is only because He has already put His Amen. Spirit in your heart and given you that desire. Right. And then we need to hear the gospel, know what to do with that zeal. Right. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So they're ignorant. They lack knowledge. They've got the Spirit. They don't have the truth. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, and stop there. Did you know God's righteous? He is absolute holiness.
Yes.
Perfection to the utmost. The whitest of white, the purest of pure. You know, folks talk about white snow. You know, snow's not as white as it used to be. But the righteousness of God is absolute.
Amen.
It is not tainted by anything. And so your righteousness in God is not tainted by anything.
Amen.
God in you cannot sin.
Amen.
That's what we're going to be in the resurrection. That's what we're going to be as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's not going to be one mark against you.
Amen.
God will not remember those things. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. He has no memory because He chooses to have no memory of our sins in the blood of Christ.
Yes.
We are without sin. If you're ignorant of God's righteousness, you're going to be ignorant of what God has done for you. So before you worry about understanding you, we need to understand God.
Amen.
Everything must start with God. Let's understand His sovereignty. Let's understand His omnipotence, His omnipresence. Let's understand as much as we can about God. And that means we elevate ourselves. We don't understand God by bringing Him down to us.
Right.
We have to go up. So let's understand the righteousness of God. And then we can begin to understand the righteousness of His children. All right, what happens when you understand the righteousness of God and the righteousness of His children? Part of that is understanding you didn't do anything to get it.
Amen.
The doctrine of total depravity, that we are unable to clear this debt of sin that we have through Adam and also through us. You know, let's not blame just Adam. I became a good practitioner of sin after Adam. I've perfected some things. I know what Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I will not dare stand up here and tell you how evil I am, because you know what evil is. But without God, that's us. Dead in trespasses and sins. There is not one work you can do to undo death. There's not one thing that the dead cannot do anything.
Amen.
I sort of take that back. I do like to say the dead can listen to Jesus when He speaks to them. Nobody is so dead the voice of God can't reach you. He will make you hear His voice. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, Lazarus heard Him say, "Live." And the power of God went to Lazarus to make that so.
Right.
He did not respond to that by His own power. But the dead cannot do anything without the power of God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are totally depraved. There's nothing within. You know, you've heard that all your life. If you've been in the Old Baptist Church for any period of time, you understand death. We don't have just a little bit of grace to believe in Jesus and then get some more grace. We're dead. You have nothing within you that you can make a decision on, and God never asked you to make a decision. He imparts life. He bestows life. And in that you become alive, and then you're able to do spiritual things. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. If someone is laboring to do what God has done, then they fail to honor God for having already completed it. So, lots of folks gather together every week to try and achieve some measure of righteousness, and in that they fail to recognize God has already done that. That is not worship. That's a waste of time. God is not glorified in that. What God is glorified in is when we recognize He has done it all.
Amen.
And has imparted it unto us. And when you quit trying to do it for yourself, then you can rest in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished.
Amen.
So "it is finished" means something to us.
Yes.
Thankfully, it meant something to Him.
Amen.
But it also means something to us.
Amen.
And then we can rest. "There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God." I wish and pray, just like Paul did for his people, I want the Lord's people everywhere to come to an understanding that they might rest.
Amen.
You know, I was trying to think about it on the way down, about what it must be like to serve a God, little g, that you're always afraid that your last work just wasn't good enough. I used to sell cars a long time ago, and it was said that you're only as good as your last sale. You know, I remember one Saturday I sold a car for almost sticker price, made a good paycheck that day. But you go 2 months, you don't sell anything, you fall real fast. You know, they're happy with you one day, but then you're just the worst person ever for 2 months. And, you know, if I want to die, I want to die on the day I really, really, really please the Lord, you know. Don't wait 2 months till I've slid back into the gutter a little bit. But see, grace doesn't matter if you're having a good day or a bad day.
Amen.
Grace will take every child of God to heaven.
Amen.
It took that thief on the cross to heaven on his worst day.
Right.
And I believe that the one that was the child of God was the one on his right hand. Doesn't say, but I believe it was. I appreciate your time and attention.